The scripture lesson for our meditation this evening is taken from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 27. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. In the next chapter, Jesus goes on to say, narrow is the road that leads to life. Narrow is the road that leads to life. Why does he describe going to heaven like that? I thought, the Bible teaches that going to heaven is about the simplest possible thing there is. Christ has done it all for us, paying for all of our sins. And God even gives us the gift of faith in our hearts to be able to go to heaven. It's a free present, St. Paul describes to us. Why in the world does Jesus then describe this life of faith of a Christian as being this narrow road? And it's so often described as difficult. It's often described as a struggle and a fight and something that's really hard to get through. Well, the text before us presents us with two great, enormous ravines that we can fall into off of this road. Both of them have been dug with the same shovel by the same enemy, and both of them are a temptation for the Christian in this life. And the first great ditch or ravine that we can fall into, this great drop-off away from this road, is that of materialism. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, that's very challenging for us living in a culture where we just have such affluence all around us. It's really amazing. Sometimes I just think, where does all the money come from that some people seem to have? The houses they build, the vehicles they drive, the vacations they get to take. Where in the world does all of this money seem to come from? But it not only piques my interest like that, it also has a tendency to grab my heart with maybe a sense of envy, maybe a sense of covetousness as well. I can find myself constantly measuring my place in life based upon how different it is from the great wealth and success that we may see around us. Remember the story of Lot and his wife? When God told them that he was bringing destruction onto the city they were living in, we're told that the messenger God sent actually took them by the hand, told them not to look back and to come out of the city, to flee quickly out of the city because God was going to rain down his destruction on that evil city. But then we have that interesting line where it says, Lot's wife turned and looked back. And because of that disobedience, God turned her into a pillar of salt, we're told. That's a temptation for all of us about this world. We know this world's coming to an end. We know all the stuff that we have is going to be gone someday, but there's just something about it. There's something about all these things we can get that just makes us want to turn around and look back with a longing for all of this. How easy it is for me to let my heart get attached to what this life has to offer. And that can happen sometimes even to the strongest Christians. I remember years ago, there was a man in a congregation I was serving. He was probably one of the most heavenly-minded people I'd ever met. And I was talking to him in his final years of his life. And all of a sudden, which I'd never heard him talk like before, he started talking with such envy and jealousy of people that had more money than him. And I thought, Even he, somebody who I thought to be so extremely heavenly minded, could be drawn back toward that ditch that pulls us away from Christ. Happy to say he stayed with his Savior. But this ravine that has been dug by the devil, this ravine of materialism, has a gradual start to it. It has a gradual slope to it. We start to go down into it slowly, maybe without realizing it at first. And it's still very close to this narrow path that Jesus is talking about. It comes upon our hearts casually. Jesus, in one of his parables, describes how the plant of faith slowly has a weed that grows up around it that begins to choke it off. Many people have lost their love for Christ and for the focus of going to heaven very gradually through their lives by just kind of slightly changing priorities, by starting to think a little more worldly about the things they can get here. Satan is very good at tempting me to say, Don, you can keep heaven in your focal point ahead of you, but there's some really great things between here and there. Those are the things that can also, and you can come back someday to Christ. You can come back to being concerned about heaven. That's fine. But right now, here are these other goals that you can pursue as well. But what does Jesus say to us? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. They're going in different directions. Martin Luther, when commenting on this text, had an interesting illustration from farm life. He said, "The hens that eat their food at home, but then go to lay their eggs someplace else, deserve to be killed." That here God has taken such good care of us, not only in this earthly life, but to give us heaven as well. But then we want to go lay our eggs somewhere else. The second danger, the second ravine that tempts us, however, is just as dangerous, and that is the ditch or the huge ravine of worry. And we know that there's a fine line between being properly concerned about the things we need to take care of in this life, and we do. God has a lot to say about how we manage the blessings that he gives us, how we take care of our families and our home life, our children, and managing the property that we have, making sure that we're properly employed and things. God has a lot to say about that. But we also know there is a certain line that we begin to cross that leads us into worry, where we start to let it kind of consume us. And maybe where we start to doubt whether God can really take care of us the way he promises. It's interesting that pastors will often tell you when they go in to visit people in the hospital, and maybe someone has the possibility of three or four different options ahead of them with something in their health. Maybe they're getting tested for something that's coming. That there's just something in human beings, it's same with me too, that gravitates toward the worst case. Gravitates toward the worst possible case, the worst possible outcome. And we kind of sit there in it, and we kind of just stew in it. And we're very tempted by that. Worry comes inside of us. It's on the opposite end of faith, if you think about it. Worry comes inside of us when we as human beings allow our reason, what we think and how we think it's on us to do something, when we allow that to rule over God's promises and his great promise to care for us even through the worst troubles we may go through in this life. It's so beautifully depicted in the story of Peter walking out on the water to see Christ. Jesus gives him the promise that he can come to him on the water. And Peter, in the boldness of faith, jumps out of the boat and begins to walk. But then what happens? He starts to see the wave coming, and his own thinking, his own reason, overrules the word of Christ. His own mind begins to take over, in a sense, and overrule what God has said to him. And in order to teach him a lesson, our Lord lets him sink and then grabs him and says, "You of little faith." Jesus is telling us that not only is worry a sinful thing, because it's really a lack of faith, but he says it's not productive either. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I've tried. Look how short I am. It doesn't work. Some translations use the expression that you cannot add a single hour to your life. And medical tests have demonstrated that's very true. It's the exact opposite. The more people worry, the more anxiety they feel, and they let themselves stew in that, it actually causes heart trouble. It actually can cause health issues on a person. Think back to some of the things in your life that you've really stewed over and really worried about. And the hours possibly that you maybe wasted just worrying about something, and really it didn't affect it at all. One of my seminary professors had a great line. I wrote it down in my Bible right next to Matthew 6. And he said this, when the little boy needs shoes, it's his father's concern and not his. I was like that. When the little boy needs shoes, it's his father's concern and not his. King David had an interesting way of saying this in Psalm 37. He says, I was young and I am now old, but I have never seen the righteous abandoned or their children begging for bread. Now, it's probably happened that Christians at times have had to beg for bread, but if you think about it, it's pretty rare. I don't know if I've ever known a believer that really has struggled and suffered. There have been times they've been in some poverty, but where their needs weren't being taken care of. The reason Jesus wants to direct us away from these two ravines of materialism or greed on the one side and on the other side, the ravine of worry, is because he wants us on the narrow path of faith to keep our focus on the wonderful destination that he has given to us already, that he's paid for by his blood. Jesus cuts through all the clutter of things that can cloud our minds and hearts, and he simply says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's coming up in the verses right after this. That famous line, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means the perfect record that it takes for you to get into heaven, that God has given you in your baptism, that he grants you by faith in Christ, that perfect holy righteousness that he alone has dressed you in. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and making sure that you have that righteousness through Christ, making sure that you stay in this wonderful faith. Your Lord wants you to have a very clear vision as you walk along the path of faith in this life. He tells you, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, the very one who took care of your entrance into heaven, who's paid for all of your sins, even your sins of worry, even your sins of greed and covetousness. And he invites you to seek first his righteousness and his wonderful kingdom. This road has a much greater final destination than either of the ravines that we can fall into. And how wonderful it is going through life knowing that our Lord Jesus, by his blood, has already paid for that beautiful path to heaven. And your God invites you now to live a worry-free life, to cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. I'm going to close with the words of St. Paul, one of the great promises. God says to you, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also along with him freely give us all things? To him be glory and honor and praise. Amen.